I want you to turn tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to start here. We're not going to stay here, but we are going to start here. I tell you what, before I give you the lesson tonight, let me go ahead and get this out of the way. We have announced to you and told you that Dr. Grammer and Jeanette are retiring and are leaving as one of the assistant pastors here. They're moving to Charlotte, and his last Sunday will be June the 24th. And a lot of you have been asking who's going to take his place, what's the plan, and so let me tell you who's going to take his place and what the plan is. I've asked Todd Comstock Jr. to take the bus ministry, and I'm going to move Pastor Holbrook over into Dr. Grammer's position as in pastoral care and the ABC class and the Reformers program. And I knew you'd like that part. And Pastor Holbrook is excited about the change, and Todd Comstock is excited about the change. I interviewed four men from different parts of the country for the position of bus pastor, and as I guess most of you know, Todd Comstock teaches in our school. He is one of the math teachers in our school, and a good math teacher in our school. I interviewed these four men. All four of them would have been excellent choices. Wonderful families, good records, good testimonies, just good guys. But as I prayed about it, I just did not have the peace that I was looking for. And so in prayer about it one night, just out of the blue, Todd Comstock's name came to my mind. And I just grinned and I said, oh, well, I thought the Lord meant Todd Comstock Sr. And so I asked Todd Comstock Sr. what his plans were, and he said, well, we're planning to go back to Bolivia. And I said, have you ever thought about staying here? No. He said, God called us to the mission field. We're going back to Bolivia. And I said, would you stay if you had a staff position at the church? No. Got to go to Bolivia. He said, why are you asking me all this? And I said, well, you know, and I explained the situation to him, and he said, well, I'm not interested, Pastor. He said, I appreciate you asking, but I got to go back to Bolivia. I said, okay. He smiled, and he said, but I know somebody who is, or who would be. And I said, who? And he said, Todd Jr. And I said, oh, Lord, you didn't put a junior on the end of it. And so in meeting with Todd and discussing it and talking about it and having he and Rachel pray about it, this is the direction that we feel the Lord's leading. So Todd is going to basically come on. I'd already hired him to be one of the summer interns to help in the youth program and the camp and all that stuff. And so he will start Sunday as an intern, and we'll be going with Pastor Holbrook on Sundays and start the process of learning the bus ministry. And in talking with Todd about this, I don't know how many of you are aware of this, but in Bolivia they speak Spanish. And they speak it fluently, and Todd is more fluent in Spanish than he is in English, from what his daddy tells me. I don't know, but I spoke with him, as you know, for a couple years now. I've had a burden for getting a Spanish department started, and so this will enable us to pursue that a little bit further. And there are hundreds and hundreds and thousands of Spanish-speaking people in Carroll County, and this will be an opportunity for us to reach some of these folks. And so the plan is that when Dr. Grammer leaves, the following week, Pastor Holbrook will step over into his shoes and will carry on his duties, and then Rick will, of course, oversee Todd and get him on his feet and help him. And so we have to have an ordination, because Todd has not been ordained, and so we have to have an ordination this summer. So we'll do that towards the middle, the latter end of July, just before the National Sword Conference. So that'll be a special highlight as well. But anyway, that's the plan. And so you pray for the Grammers, you pray for Pastor Holbrook, you pray for soon-to-be Pastor Comstock. All right? All right, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." Now notice, the gospel. You have heard, and I don't know where this started. I have no idea where this started. But you have heard that the word gospel means good news. Now, everybody in this building, look at me. It does not mean good news. Now, it is good news, but it does not mean good news. The word, if you break it down, gospel. The word gospel means God's word. Gospel means God's word. All right? "Moreover, I declare unto you God's word, the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins," what's the next phrase? "According to the Scriptures." How did he die? According to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? The Bible. Yeah. The Word of God. "I declare unto you, first of all, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day." There it is again. What? "According to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas," that's Peter, "and then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me as one born out of due time." All right, go back to the third verse and the fourth verse, but primarily the third. "Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." You know what Paul's saying? Paul's saying that all of this taught you that Jesus died for our sins. That's typology. All right? How does it teach? It shows us all the types and pictures. I want us tonight to look at some types of Calvary, some types of Calvary. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for the Word of God. And Lord, we're grateful for the things we can learn. And I pray that you will bless us tonight. And Lord, help us to remember all the facts and all the details that we're going to hear. Lord, all the words and what they mean. And Lord, just give us understanding of the pictures that we're going to look at. And Lord, how thankful we are that Christ died according to the Scripture. And Lord, we're thankful that we have all these illustrations and all these proofs found in the Word of God that show us what the Lord did for us when He went to that cross. So Lord, bless our study tonight and open our understanding, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are living in an age where the doctrine of the atonement by the blood of Jesus Christ is being attacked from every angle. As we have already learned in this study, there is a scarlet thread that runs all the way through the Bible. That scarlet thread, the blood, runs all the way through the Bible. You can trace from the first place where man sinned against God, you can see that scarlet thread as it runs its way and weaves its way through Scripture. If you remember, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they made themselves aprons of fig leaves, in other words, the work of their own hands, and they covered their nakedness, they covered their sin, so to speak, with the work of their own hands. And God showed them, we looked at this a few weeks ago, God showed them that the work of their own hands was not sufficient. It just simply was not going to work. And God took coats of skins and provided a covering for them. And the Bible teaches us and tells us that with those coats, God made an atonement for Adam and Eve to cover their sin. That's what the word atonement means. It means a covering, a covering. And from that moment on, in the beginning of the Bible, when man first sinned and God stepped in and said, no, your way is not the right way. And God provided for them the covering. God made the coats of skins for them. God killed the lamb and made a coat for Adam and Eve. That from that moment on, we understand that the shedding of blood was necessary for atonement. The shedding of blood was necessary for atonement. And folks, that scarlet thread runs all the way through the Bible. In the very next chapter, Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve's sons, came to the altar and came before God with their sacrifices. And you remember the story. Cain brought the vegetables that he had grown in his garden. In other words, the work of his own hands. And Abel brought the firstling of his flock and offered a blood offering, a sacrifice. And Cain's offering was rejected and Abel's offering was accepted. And the reason that Cain was rejected was because his offering was the work of his own hands and it was a bloodless sacrifice. There was no blood. And God even gave him a second chance. He said, Cain, if you just go do what's right, then your offering will be accepted. But he refused. And so that scarlet thread continues all the way through the Bible. You'll see it in Noah. Noah got off the ark, and what did he do? He built an altar and offered a sacrifice to God. You see it in Abraham. You see it in Isaac. You see it in Jacob. You see that scarlet thread in Joseph, in Moses, in Samuel, in David, in Solomon. And it continues right on. It's interesting, when Moses gave the law, he made sure it was clear that without the shedding of blood, there was no remission for sin. When that high priest came into the Holy of Holies before the Lord, he had to have the blood of a lamb with him. He had to approach God with blood. And folks, that is what makes liberal theology so dangerous. You see, liberalism denies the Bible, and it denies repentance, and it denies the blood. It denies the doctrine of Christ. And liberalism tries to approach God in the same fashion that Cain approached God without the blood. And that's why liberalism is such a dangerous doctrine. Well, we believe in the Bible doctrine of the substitutionary atonement of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, when Adam brought, Abel brought that sacrifice, he brought an innocent lamb, and he offered that lamb as a substitute for himself. Folks, the wages of sin is death. And instead of Abel dying and giving his life for his own sin, he brought a substitute. He brought the lamb, and the lamb's blood was shed to make a covering, to make an atonement. Now, that word atonement, it means a covering. You remember, however, when John the Baptist saw Jesus at the Jordan River, and John said, "Behold, the Lamb," not a lamb, "the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You see, when Jesus came, our sins are no longer just covered, they are taken away. Separated as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us no more. And so all the types in the Bible, in the Old Testament, these were just pictures. They weren't the real thing. The picture is never as good as the real thing. And when Jesus came, that was the real thing, and it was so much better than any of the pictures that you find in the Old Testament, because all of those lambs just covered sin. Jesus removed our sins. Now, according to Paul's statement here, Jesus died on the cross according to Scripture. Now, listen very carefully to this statement. When I finished typing this, I went, "Wow, that was good." The fact of his death needed not the testimony of Scriptures, but the reason of that death could only be understood by the study of the prophecies and types of the Old Testament. You understand that? Let me read it to you again. The fact of his death needed not the testimony of Scriptures, but the reason of that death could only be understood by the study of prophecies and the types of the Old Testament. Now, folks, to speak on every one of the Old Testament types of Calvary would be an impossible task. But I want us to look at just a few that I've already referenced, look at a few of the more obvious and the more glaring accounts, and it might give us a little bit better understanding of what happened 2,000 years ago when God's only Son went to the cross at Mount Calvary and gave His life for us. Go back to Genesis 3 for just a moment. These are familiar verses to you, but let's go back to Genesis 3 and look at a couple of pictures and types here. I've already referenced this in my introduction, and I taught on a few weeks ago, but I need to show you a couple of other things that we have not looked at. Notice the lesson that was taught by God to Adam and Eve. You look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. In verse, 1 to 6, in you know the story here. The serpent was more subtle, verse 1, than any beast of the field. So the devil comes along, lies to Eve, and tricks her into eating. It says in verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now, go back to chapter 2, verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man, put him into the garden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely," what? All right, God said, "Adam, now listen, the wages of sin is death." Now, you don't eat of that tree. In the day, I've only got one commandment for you, and that's don't eat of that tree. And in the day that you eat of that tree, you're going to die. If Adam had not eaten of this tree, he'd still be alive today. For he would not have sinned. He would not have disobeyed God. And as long as he hadn't disobeyed God, he would have never died. So the wages of sin is death. And that's what God is saying. So in the next chapter, what did Adam do? He disobeyed God. He sinned. And when he sinned, he became a sinner. And now God's got a problem, doesn't he? God now has to either have his sin atoned for, or Adam has to die, eternally separated from God. And God loses Adam in hell. So what's God going to do? Well, he knew before the foundation of the world that Adam was going to choose to sin. And so so Jesus said, I'll go and I'll be his atonement. I'll go and I'll be his covering. And in verse 6, Adam and Eve sinned. And then look at 3:9. Look at 3:9. When Adam sinned, he's out here hiding himself in verse 8. He hid himself from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden, verse 8. Verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where art thou? Where art thou? I want you to notice that God came looking for Adam, even though God knew what Adam had done. He knew that Adam had sinned. He knew that Adam had disobeyed him. You say, well, Pastor, I don't understand why Adam would not want a fellowship with God. Same reason you don't. Sin. All right. So why would Adam not want to? Same reason. He sinned. And I want you to notice that Adam, the sinner, was hiding from God, but God, the Savior, was seeking for Adam. Can I remind you that Luke tells us, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And God is still a seeking Savior. And the sad thing is that men are still shrinking sinners. And notice that that God teaches us here in this third chapter that there is judgment that is passed upon sin. In the 14th verse and following. The 14th verse and following. You just look at your Bible. I won't take the time to read all these verses. God pronounced in verse 14 a judgment upon the devil and upon the woman. In verse 16, upon the woman. In verse 17, upon Adam. And upon the earth as it is connected to man in verse 17 to 19. I mean, God is telling Adam, okay, Adam, now that you've sinned, I want you to understand something. There are consequences to sin, plain and simple. Man cannot sin against God without serious and severe consequences. And thus, the great truth about atonement is revealed. As God is explaining to Adam the consequences, look what happened. In verse 20, it says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Now, who made the coats of skins? Now, remember back here earlier in verse 7, they made themselves fig leaves. That's the introduction of religion into the world. That's the introduction of religion. Religion is man reaching up to God. Verse 15 is the introduction of Christianity to the world. God said, no, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. That's God promising a redeemer. And that's God telling the devil, no, your religion is not going to work. And he said, now, Adam, there's consequences to your sin. The earth is going to be cursed. Woman is going to be cursed. Man is going to be cursed. The devil is is cursed. There are consequences to sin. But then God, in His grace and in His love, turns right around in verse 21 and sets the benchmark and takes that scarlet thread and attaches it and starts running it. And the Lord God made coats of skins and clothed them. In verse 21, God let Adam know that the work of his own hands would never do. And we are told that the Lord God made coats of skins. What does this show us? Well, folks, it shows us that atonement can only be made by God. God's the only one that can make our atonement. Man cannot save himself. Adam's fig leaves were not an atonement. The fig leaf was the work of his own hands. And we later learn clearly from the Apostle Paul that salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. And by the way, I'm just wondering, but how many fig leaves do you think Eve tried on before she said, I believe I'll take this one? I'm just wondering. Folks, the point is, atonement can only be made by God. Jonah had it right when he said in Jonah 2:9, salvation is of the Lord. Second, we learn that atonement is only through the shedding of blood. Look again carefully. God made them coats of skins. Now understand that this was the ultimate sacrifice on that lamb's part. You know, when Eve went over there and pulled a fig leaf off, that was not the ultimate sacrifice for that tree. That tree would generate another leaf. But when God took the lamb and made coats of skins, that was the ultimate sacrifice. That lamb died so that Adam could live. In order to get the coat, the animal had to die, and thus its blood had to be shed. And now that picture is shown over and over and over through the Bible. That scarlet thread runs through the whole course of the Bible. And it doesn't make any difference what era it was. It didn't make any difference in Genesis 1 to 10 in the age before the flood. You see the blood. And then after the flood, Genesis 12, where it picks up with Abraham and goes all the way through the Old Testament to Malachi, sin was atoned for by blood. And that has its fulfillment, folks, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, as God's Son, as God Himself, came and gave His blood, and it was atoning blood for man's sin. Folks, plain and simple, the fig leaf of religion cannot save you. It cannot make atonement. The fig leaf of church attendance cannot make atonement. The fig leaf of baptism cannot make atonement. And I could go on and on and on and name all the different fig leaves that people are using today to try to cover their sin. But the Bible is clear. The scarlet thread running throughout the Scriptures shows us that it is the blood that makes the atonement. So all the types are pointing to the fulfillment of the type, the antitype, which is Jesus Christ. God providing for our salvation with His own blood. His own blood. Now, one more thing. We're looking at types. Listen carefully to this. We're looking at types. And the point is the type is looking toward the antitype, the fulfillment of the type. The type is just a picture of the thing. It's not the real thing. It's a picture of the thing. It's not the real thing. And God, taking the lamb to make coats, is a picture of what Jesus did for us. It's not the real thing. It's a picture of the real thing. Jesus is the real thing. And I want you to notice that God made that clear. Go back to chapter 3, verse 15. When God was speaking to the devil and cursing him in verse 15, He said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, there are several things about this verse. You see the word bruise, the Hebrew word there is a word that you and I, if we were translating it, we would probably think today in our society, we'd think the word crush. It's a severe blow. Crush. Now, if you crush somebody's head, that's a fatal blow. You with me? If you crush their heel, it's a crippling blow. God said that when the enmity comes, when the Redeemer comes, when Jesus comes, He told the devil is going to get his head crushed. My son is going to crush your head. You're going to bruise, you're going to crush his heel. And by the way, folks, when they took Jesus and nailed him to the cross, they nailed him by his hands and by his feet. He crushed his heels. You say, well, the devil hadn't got his head crushed yet. No, you've got to get over to the end of the book. But when you get over to the end of the book in the 20th chapter, you're going to see Jesus coming back and he's going to grab the devil by the nape of the neck and by the seat of the breeches and in he goes. The day is coming. There's some prophecies that haven't been fulfilled yet. All right, but wait a minute, it gets gooder. All right, look please at verse 15 again. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. See the word seed? This is amazing. This is absolutely amazing. The word seed is the word zera, Z-E-R-A-H. Every place that the word zera is used in the Hebrew Old Testament, every single time it is mentioned, it is in the masculine gender, except for in one place. You want to guess where that one place is? Right here. You say, well, what does that mean? Okay, look at it, please. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed, that's masculine, and her, that's masculine, and her seed, that's feminine. The first seed in the Hebrew is masculine. The second is feminine. Now, folks, listen, who's he talking about here? He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus coming. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And this is the only time in all of the Word of God. Every other time it is masculine. This is the only time that it's feminine. Now let me ask you, dear friend, who is the only one born of woman but not of man? Jesus. Now, don't tell me this is not the Word of God. Only God could have put that together. And Jesus is the fulfillment of all the blood that was shed to atone for sin. Do you understand that? All right, flip the chapter. Look at chapter 4. I've already mentioned this one. I want to just point out one thing. The scarlet thread continues. You turn the page. You get to the next chapter. And here's Adam and Eve's children. Now, you remember, God, when Adam sinned, how was he supposed to know what to do? I mean, how was he supposed to know? There was nobody around to tell him what to do, except for God. And God stepped up and said, okay, Adam, your fig leaf's not going to work. I know you meant well and you tried, but there's no blood there. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. You know, the fig leaf, that's the work of your own hands. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not of you. And so that's not going to work. There's consequences to your sin. You're in trouble now. And so here's what we got to do. And God took the lamb, and God slaughtered the lamb, and God shed the blood, and God made coats of skins and clothed Adam. Okay? Now, his children come along, Cain and Abel. It's time for them to approach God. So they come to the altar. And question, how did they know to come to the altar? Well, I'll tell you how they knew. Mom and Dad taught them. And do you think that Adam and Eve said, now, boys, when you come to the altar, you got to have a blood sacrifice. Don't you think that's what they said? I do. I mean, they'd already learned that lesson. And I dare say that when they came to that altar, they knew they were supposed to bring a blood sacrifice. And so here comes Abel, and Abel's got the firstling of his flock. And he offers a blood sacrifice to God and is accepted. But I want you to see this man's proud heart. This man is so... You say, I just don't understand how people can not see the gospel. Well, folks, if anybody should have been able to see it, Cain should have seen it, don't you think? I mean, it's not like they sent him down to Eden Public High School where he was taught humanism. It's not likely that he sat around and watched Oprah every afternoon at 4 o'clock. He sat down with Mom and Dad. If he talked to anybody, he talked to Mom and Dad. What do you think Mom and Dad talked about? Folks, they walked in fellowship with God every day in the cool of the day. And I guarantee you, Cain knew that he was supposed to bring a blood sacrifice. But here he comes with a plate full of potatoes. He comes walking down and lays his vegetables down before God as if to say, look what I've done. Aren't you impressed, God? No blood. No blood. Now, where did they learn how to approach God? They learned it from Mom and Dad, who learned it from God. Adam and Eve taught their boys that they were sinners that needed to bring an offering. And the sad thing is that one of these boys followed the advice of the daddy and brought a lamb, but the other, because of his proud heart, refused to bring what God demanded. Boy, I tell you, same thing in our society today. Folks, the Word of God is not changed. You know, I mean, it has not changed. And why in the world, how in the world, somebody could sit and read this book and not see that scarlet thread is just beyond my capability to figure out. Flip over to chapter 22 real quick. Pictures of Calvary. Pictures of Calvary. Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve. Got to have the blood. Got to have the blood. Look at chapter 22. Here again is the matter of the blood, the idea of a substitute. Substitutionary atonement. Look at your Bible, please. Verse 1, it says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. Or here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine... What's the next word? What did Jesus say in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Reckon that's a picture? You think this Abraham Isaac thing might be a picture? Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. Hey, you want to know what that Moriah is? That's that little old mountain range that runs through Jerusalem. Of course, there was no Jerusalem then. This was long, way before Jerusalem. Back in those days, they were just hills up there. And God said, Abraham, take your son, your only son, and go up to Moriah. And on one of those mountains, and when you get there, I'll tell you which one it is. And by the way, do you know where Mount Calvary is? It's in the Moriah range. I'll guarantee you, I can't prove it, but I'll guarantee you that Abraham took Isaac and offered him, or attempted to offer him, was going to offer him when God intervened, on Mount Calvary. And I dare say when the day comes that we get to heaven and we're known even as we're known, you're going to be able to ask somebody up there and they'll say, oh yeah, we were standing on the exact spot where that cross went down in the ground. I'll guarantee it. Can't prove it. Go up to Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering. For a burnt offering. Look at verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself. Hey, wait a minute. Salvation is of whom? It's of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. When Adam sinned, they put the fig leaves on. God said, no, that won't do. And God made for them coats of skin. Salvation is of the Lord. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and he laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son. By the way, your Savior was bound on that cross. And laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. What a beautiful picture of Calvary. What a beautiful sight that is. Isaac is the well-beloved only son whom the father spared not. And the ram is the substitute which God... You see, we have a double picture in this story. We have a double picture. I mean, it's a double type. Isaac is the well-beloved only son whom the father spared not. And the ram is the substitute which God had himself provided. But notice that God makes the whole point... The whole main point of atonement in this type. In the 14th verse, look at it. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. You say, well, what does Jehovah Jireh? Well, you know what Jehovah means, don't you? All right, that's the Lord. That's God. Jehovah is his covenant name. Jireh means to provide. And you remember that God told, Abraham told Isaac, the Lord will provide. And boy, just as he was ready to go down with that knife, the Lord provided. The Lord provided. So God revealed to Abraham and to mankind that, and it's recorded here for our benefit, that he is the God who provides. And folks, listen, all these pictures and all these types and all these promises. And sure enough, one day, John pointed his finger and said, behold, the Lamb of God. Jesus is the fulfillment of that type. And I've heard preachers use this 14th verse to try to cover our temporal needs. I've heard preachers say, well, I know some of you are having a hard time out there, but you know the promise of the Bible, the Lord, he will provide. Well, folks, that makes for good preaching, but it's not actually the context. The context is that the Lord would one day provide the world a sacrifice for sin. And one day, sure enough, God's only son walked up this same mountain with the wood on his back, just like Isaac had the wood. He said in verse 7, "Behold the fire and the wood." Where do you think that wood was? Strapped to that boy's back. He got the fire in a bucket, got coals in a bucket, a picture of the wrath and judgment of God. He's got the wood on his back, and then a couple thousand years later, there went Jesus up that same mountain with the wood on his back, bound, nailed to that cross. And this was the same mountain, Mount Moriah, Mount Calvary, Golgotha. The very same place that Abraham offered Isaac is the place where God offered his only begotten son as the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And lastly, that thread is seen in the Passover lamb. Go over to Exodus 12 real quick. Hurry up. We're running out of time. Always running out of time. Look at verse 11. Exodus 12, verse 11. "And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood," there it is, "shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." Folks, this 13th verse has to be the key. And the point is, the only means of deliverance from God's wrath was through the shedding of blood. And this story also teaches us and shows us the need for personal appropriation. For it is not only the shed blood, but it is the sprinkled blood, the applied blood. The blood had to be applied to the doorpost and to the top doorpost. Nothing but the blood could stay the judging hand of the Lord. Neither the dungeon nor Pharaoh's palace was safe when that death angel of the Lord went over. We read that in the land of Egypt there was not a house where there was not at least one dead. And there are these are just a few examples. There are so many others. I could take you to Judges and show you the children of Israel outside of Jericho and the Joshua and Caleb and all of them are, and there's old Rahab, and she takes that scarlet thread and throws it out the window. Oh, this scarlet thread just runs all the way through the Bible. All the way through the Bible. These are just a few pictures where God gave us the picture of his plan for man's redemption. Folks, the point is, it's still the blood. It's still the blood. Still the blood that cleanses from sin. Still the blood that makes the atonement. And that atonement is substitutionary. Jesus died in my place. Thank God for it. The just dying for the unjust. And God just gave us example after example and illustration after illustration in Adam, in Cain, in Abraham, in Moses, and just right through the whole nation of Israel. And God just gave us example after example that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And that's why Paul could stand up in 1 Corinthians 15 and say to the people, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I have also preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, and by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture." Amen. Folks, when Jesus went to that cross, it was the fulfillment of every type, and every illustration in the Old Testament. Still the blood. Let's pray. Well, our Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and I pray you will bless what's been said here tonight. Lord, help us to realize how important it is that we stay to the fundamentals of this book And Lord, how important it is that we believe what this book says about the blood and about the substitutionary atonement of our Savior. And Lord, I'm so thankful that Jesus went to that cross. Lord, I'm also thankful that one day that blood was applied to the door of my heart. When by faith I called upon you, whosoever will may come. And Lord, I came and you accepted me. You'll accept anybody who will come to you through the blood. But Lord, when we wear the fig leaves of religion, that's not good enough. We must come through the blood of Christ. So Father, bless us now. I pray if there's a soul in here tonight that's not yet saved, may they see their need of the Savior. Walk down this aisle and let us take the Bible and show them how to be saved. Lord, just do your work in our midst, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.